Hank did an excellent job like he always does when he preached. I'm going to emphasize a couple of verses. When he gets to verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you would think that he would say, and the reason for all of this is that there is a complete absence of religious activity in the world at this time. But he doesn't say that. Paul is doubling down and saying in the last days, in spite of a moral and social decay around the world, religion will still prosper. It will still be very much in the mix of things, but it'll be missing something very, very important. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit says, having a form of godliness. There'll be a lot of God talk, even in Christian kind of circles. The Bible will still be sermon fodder, and it'll be a book of good principles and how we ought to live and everything, but what they'll deny is the power thereof, the power of God to change a human life. James and I, we were speaking about this earlier, how the Lord, in all of my filth and in all of my sin, I had tried everything, but when I tried Jesus Christ, he changed me. So the power of God to take someone and save them from eternal judgment and to save them into everlasting joy in heaven. But then also to save people from the power of sin. And so there'll be this religious environment where they'll look and say, you know, we ought to have a little God speak sometimes. There ought to be a little bit of this in everything, but we no longer believe. We no longer believe in the power of God to save a person from hell and the power of God to change a human life. So what happens then? We just come to church and comfort one another. As even within the church, it plunges from one level down and down and down and down. And then nobody can, in the current ministry environment, where the whole idea is dollars and numbers and seeker-friendly movement, and nobody can, you know, see in and no conviction, and nobody can talk about holiness any longer. Nobody can talk about repentance. Nobody can talk about sin under these models. And the whole thing, even within professing Christianity, plunging at the same time, we don't have to look at it and say, oh, this is ridiculous, Paul. That could never happen. It's happening right before our eyes. Just might be the last days. If I had an extra nickel, I might bet on it. But I'm not a betting man. I don't want to stumble anyone. So he's talking about this. And so Paul then in verse 6, he begins to elaborate a little bit on this kind of religious system that's working in all of that in the last days. And verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness. Looking from the outside, just seeing people at church, the flesh can look pretty good for a while, for an hour, hour and a half at church on a Sunday morning. But then the Holy Spirit says, but denying its power. There's no consistency of holiness in their lives. They still haven't mortified, put to death the flesh. The sinful nature is still in charge. And then he says, and from such people, turn away. Now that's pretty blunt right there for the Holy Spirit to say, so we better take note of that. From such people, turn away. Now, you might think Paul says that very cavalierly, but that's a warning. See, we don't take that truly as a warning because we walk better than our ancient brothers and sisters used to. Paul is saying that in the last days, in spite of a moral and social meltdown around the world, religion will still prosper. It will still be very much in the mix of things, but it'll be missing something very, very important. It'll have a form of godliness. There will be God talk, good principles, and how we ought to live and everything, but what they'll deny is the power thereof. So he says in verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. So he's talking about the methodology of these false teachers in that day. There's nothing new under the sun. You've got false teachers who creep. We're talking about sneakiness. And what do? They creep into households. They work stealthily, and they try and find people alone. And so here they are working quietly, doing their mischief. He says, creeping into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is who they target. And women, please don't look and say Paul is calling all women gullible. He's not talking about, he's talking about a certain kind of woman. And there are just as many men in this situation, in the same category. When he talks about gullible women here, he's talking about a woman who is vulnerable to deception. In other words, she doesn't know her Bible, the authority of the Word of God. That's not a settled issue in her life yet. And when a person doesn't look at the Bible and say, this is the standard. The Bible is the standard for what I believe and how I live. They are still vulnerable. Now, to be snatched away by what is false. But when that's a settled issue in our lives, it's tremendous protection within the life. So they look for people who are not well-versed in the Bible. And notice then they're looking for not only gullible women, but if they can find a woman who doesn't know her Bible, and then she's loaded down with sins, she has a consciousness of her own sinfulness. She has a consciousness of the fact that her life is dominated by sin. She's guilty over her past and things of that kind. But those two things together, and they've got someone that is really meeting their criteria then. And then if she's also led away by various lusts, in other words, if she's dominated, then also by the lust of her flesh and the power of sin in her life, and she wants to be free from it, then they really got someone they can grab a hold of. And then the fourth characteristic is in verse 7. She's always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can almost hand her a Book of Mormon at that time, or the New World Translation, or whatever it is that's being peddled around. And just by sheer odds of knocking on so many doors, I give them credit for that, figures they will hit some proportion of these people. Now, when it talks about always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that word is epignosko. It means a knowledge that comes from experience. It is the kind of person who is open to spiritual things. They're open to talking about spiritual things. They like to talk about God. They like to talk about God things. They just don't like to obey. That's a problem. What God has to say. So they know some things, but they haven't entered into a life of experience yet with God, of obeying his word And so they're always learning more and more about God, or at least they think they're getting more knowledge of God, but they're not doers. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers of what they learn. So they never repent. They never repent, and they don't start to obey the word of God, and they don't view the word of God as commandments and these kinds of things. But they like a good spiritual discussion, kind of like the Oprah channel. And I'm not picking on people, but see, Oprah's station is aimed at having a spiritual angle, because that's what man hungers for. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every human being that can only be filled by God. But if we don't run to God, we begin to substitute things. She has a spiritual angle to her life. But just get on the show. I mean, obviously, we're talking about it hypothetically here for any of us. To get on the show and declare Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Get on that show and talk about sin as it's defined in the Bible, to bring conviction to the sinner. Get on that show and talk about the need for repentance. You will incur her wrath in front of the largest watching audience of that type of show in the world. So there is this lot. They like the conversation, not just women, but men. They like to dabble in some God things. They know it's a good thing. They know there's something bigger about life than themselves. This kind of stuff, but they're not settled yet that God gets to actually be God in their life. The word of God is the truth of God. So they're always learning, always opening to hearing something new. Because nothing ever gets settled in their life. It makes them vulnerable, you see, to deceit. That's what happened. And so you take that kind of a person who says, yeah, I'm always interested in learning, you know, what different people have to say about this, and that I'm always fashioning, you know, what the truth is, and it's a living kind of thing for me, and that kind of stuff. That person is completely vulnerable to false teachers. You know, as I ride my bike about every other day around that 3.5 loop at Triple Mill, two things is consistent. I'm asking the Lord while I'm riding the bike, why do I do this every day? But the second thing I ask, I'm blown away with this second thing, is about every mile, there's two women at this stand, 2, 4, 6 women all together, and they have a stand with the Watchtower magazines and everything. Every day I go, they're sitting there. That kind of stuff. That person is completely vulnerable to false teachers, and they'll come, they know how to identify that kind of person. Now, in contrast to all of this, verse 10, that's where I'll really pick up at, the Holy Spirit says, but you, Leanne, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And so Paul is now exhorting Timothy here to continue the things that he has learned, to continue in the things that he was assured of. The truths that he knows will change a life. And Paul reminds Timothy of the tremendous blessings that he has had of being able to listen to the teaching of the Apostle Paul and watch his life as an example for a godly minister, Imagine the privilege of being able to spend time around the Apostle Paul and to watch how he handles things, how he handled that and what he did here. And then when the Judaizers did this, and when they stoned him in Lystra, and then to be able to walk with him from one town to another and talk with Paul about that. What were you thinking when that deal happened, Paul? And Timothy had the blessings of that kind of instruction. And Paul speaks to him about these things that he had witnessed in Paul's that were marks of a true witness, a true minister, spoke of his doctrine, how the Apostle Paul, one of the things that Timothy would have witnessed concerning Paul is that everywhere he went, he taught the word of God. He didn't change. The truth of the message based on whatever environment that he was in, always faithful to the word of God. He has said in verse 10, you've seen my manner of life. Timothy, you've seen one of the most important lessons as it relates to the fruit and the Christian life. And that is the importance of not only being faithful to teach the word of God, but to live the life that is consistent with what you're teaching. That's the tough part. You've heard the old saying about the man that was a great preacher, great Bible teacher, but he didn't live it outside of the pulpit. And some of his congregants, they were so worried about him, they said, maybe we should just keep him in the pulpit 7 days a week where he lives a holy life. To watch him, to listen to him. But see, Paul didn't have to worry about that. He said, you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of life, and that is to be pleasing to God. You watched my faith, Timothy, and my trust in the Lord. You were a witness carefully, followed my long suffering. You were witness to my attitude, the opposition towards me, but I didn't allow it to win. I didn't allow it to silence me. You've carefully followed my love, love for God, and love for my fellow man in the middle of all of it, and my perseverance. And there's that great word, hupomone. It just means steadfast endurance. We must have that in the Christian life. He said, I just stayed faithful to Jesus. I stayed faithful to who he is, what he is, what he taught, no matter what the consequences were. And you know, Timothy, because you watched my life, and you carefully followed the persecutions that came against me. And that was the lesson for me. They didn't move me from being faithful, Timothy. You witnessed all of my afflictions. What did you learn there? They didn't move me from being faithful to the word of God. All of the things that happened to me, and not just in one place as an exception to the rule, but at Antioch, and then again at Iconium, and then at Lystra, what persecutions endured. And out of them all, Paul says, the Lord delivered me. We need to circle that all. Paul has a weird concept of deliverance, if you know what happened in his life. At the city of Lystra, Timothy probably witnessed the stoning of Paul. Because he came from Lystra. And I think it's one of the reasons God allowed Paul to be stoned. Because as Timothy had been raised in the things of the Lord, he watched this man teach. He watched this man make a stand. He watched this man then to be dragged outside of the city and stoned to death and left for dead. And then following the stoning, to rise to his feet once again and walk back into the city of Lystra when the rest of us would have been looking for an Uber. When's the next boat, for Athens? And then he goes back and says, I'm going to leave here on the Lord's terms. I'm not going to model before the body of Christ here in Lystra that we run from things. When it gets rough, now I don't think Paul overtly knew that there was a young boy by the name of Timothy that was watching his life. And when he saw that in Paul, something so stirred up the heroic within him, I want to be like that when I grow up. Isn't it wonderful to have people in the body of Christ where you look and say, when I grow up? This is the sad thing, though. I'm 65 years old, and I'm still talking about when I grow up. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. So when I grow up, I want to be like that. Old, if you didn't know, old is always somebody older than whatever our age in life is. But you've watched, and we're learning lessons here about when we hit the challenges of the season or the things or that thing that we're learning from. And Timothy learned a lot from Paul, priceless kinds of lessons. Verse 11, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, there's a depth of character there that is revealed in Paul here. That I think is very important to notice. How many of us this morning would consider a stoning to death, a deliverance from God, from a situation? That's what Paul says. Here's how I view God's deliverance in my life. Things just begin to get a little sideways, and about 100 million angels shows up and takes care of the problem. That's what I like. That's how I like to be delivered. You know, how to be a witness. I don't know that following a stoning that I would get up and say, Lord, thank you for my deliverance in this. It falls a little short of what we can look at. You know, one of the things that's important about reading the Bible, and I don't want to pick on us this morning, citizens of the United States of America, because I do not view you where somebody comes, when somebody comes from India or they come from Thailand, they come in from somewhere and they say, you know, that's where the real Christians are and the real difficulty and the real sacrifices come into place. And you Americans, we pray for you that you don't fall asleep at the wheel. That's legitimate to some degree, but I think every single Christian anywhere in the world that's serious about the things of the Lord pays a price for it if they don't fall asleep at the wheel. The attacks are just different from that they take on. There's a lot of ways for the Lord to wound and to keep us close and to grow in maturity here. So I don't look at this and say, well, this is where the Medal of Honor Christians are. And the best that we can do over here in America is to view us here. We might get a bronze star. I don't look at it like that. I don't view it that way at all. But I do think it's important for us to look at the Bible. And that's one of the great things going through the Bible. In this way, is to say, I don't want to be an American Christian. I want to have Christianity that will hold up in the city of Lystra, if that's where God puts me, and will hold up in Antioch, and will hold up in Buford, Georgia, and will hold up in Flowery Branch and Lawrenceville. And we'll hold up in Oakwood. I want what the Bible talks about is to characterize a Christian and not some kind of thing that we fashion by the culture. And what that means is that sometimes God delivers from a situation by stoning. That's what I said. And the mature Christian will look at it and say, That is how he has chosen to deliver me from Lystra. In his wisdom and in the perfection of his love. And not only do I accept it, but I see it as deliverance. And not only do I accept it, but I don't allow it to shake my faith in him. That's what we have to understand, that he's in control of the situation. Again, because I am basing this upon the book of Acts, scripture, I'm absolutely convinced that out of that stoning, at least one boy, and it was Paul's Joshua, what was being fashioned out of the deliverance that God chose. See, no parent puts their child through one tiny bit of more pain than is necessary for that child. In order for them to grow up with some amount of character, to survive and be an influence in the world for Christ in this fallen world. And when God works in our lives and we look and say, Lord, where are you? Where were you when I got stoned to death? Out there in that situation. And to realize the only reason, listen to me here, a father like that would allow that is because he's up to unbelievable things in our lives. That's it. Not for good for me to be aware of at that moment. That's called maturity that Paul had. He said, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, you know, one of the reasons I say that this morning, so that when the day comes, I haven't been stoned in history yet. I've been to the edge quite a few times in my Christian life and service. I think one time I felt like I was over the edge. But I say it for the day that it happens in my life, that what I will then hear from you as a portion of the body of Christ is to say, the Lord delivered you through the circumstance. You've got another day, another opportunity to live for him and to speak for him. And we need to pull one another up out of this kind of stuff and sharpen one another. Iron, the Bible says iron sharpens iron, so that we don't fall into the definition that are all around us. We need each other during these things. Now notice what he says in verse 12. One of those favorite promises in all of the Bible. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? I know you do. Then your portion will be persecution. And one of the things that Paul is doing here is he's being clear so that when it comes, when the persecution comes, we won't be shocked. Just think about the Beatitudes for a minute. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And these things, and you look and you say, why in the world would people persecute that kind of a person? Why would they crucify Christ? Why would we depart from him when times get hard? And just to prepare us for the fact that there will be this persecution is coming. And again, I'm convinced that every single Christian in this room and around the world that is serious about living for God as the master passion of their life, they pay a price for it. And can I say this morning to you, thank you. Thank you. If nobody says thanks, or it's been a while before they have said it, thank you for the price that you pay privately, that no one else knows about in your family, in your workplace, in the spiritual warfare that even nobody else knows about except you and God and the devil. Thank you for your steadfastness, that you are willing to endure. In order to grow in Christ, it means the world to me. It means the world to the body of Christ. And so that's the promise. That's what's going to happen. And why this persecution will be the case? Why would the righteous be persecuted? Verse 13 tells us, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving, notice what it says, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men are going to increase in numbers, and imposters, that is false teachers, people that give, they represent themselves as representing Christ and representing the God of the Bible. That's just going to get worse and worse. Paul's saying to Timothy, don't think that this persecution under Nero is just going to be this narrow band in history. It's going to characterize human in history. It's going to be that way that it's going to be. It's going to be like that. And you know, the really scary thing about this, verse 13 to me, is not only that these men go around deceiving and they know that what they've tapped into is a lie. They know that, but somehow, whether it's control over people or there's money at the end of it or there's power at the end of it or whatever, they're willing to put forth a deception in order to gain those things. What's really scary is that these evil men and imposters they can be deceived. They can believe their own lie. Isn't that something? And that's why you can never judge the difference between a true or a lie, the truth or a lie, on the basis of sincerity alone. Because there's all kinds of people in this world who are very sincere about what they believe, but they sincerely are wrong. And they're sincerely deceived, self-deceived. Again, the Bible is the standard for truth. You want to know what truth is? Explore Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to this, to all of this, and all the way through the rest of this chapter, there's but you know, and that's what Paul will begin to say in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So here is Timothy. He has had the privilege, we know that his mother was a Christian and also his grandmother was a Christian. And so he's been raised around the Holy Scriptures. He's been raised around the Word of God. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, stick with what you know, the truth. Stick with what you have witnessed. As he says in verse 15, the latter part, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Stick with the things that you've watched change your life, Timothy, and you've watched change other people's lives. Stick with those things. Don't be pulled into the rest of it. That's one of the problems that happens. And again, in this country, you're raised in a country that has a Christian heritage on things. And then what happens? You know, sometimes you hit that age, you're going to find yourself in all this kind of stuff. There are so many people that believe that if I leave and go off someplace and I come back as such and such, you know, then I show up at Thanksgiving and people say, you're what? You're a what? Tell me a little bit about that. And so you've got a third eye on your forehead right now, the way they are looking at you. You come to Thanksgiving dinner and say, guess what happened to me this year? I became a Christian. Oh, really? Are there mushrooms in the gravy? That's what they would say if I said that. And sometimes we want to shine as this odd kind of a deal, and all all because the truth is so close to us. We don't appreciate it. Paul said, Timothy, don't go out and try to find yourself for 5 years. No, none of that. That's what I did. I was so smart. I was raised for a portion of time in my childhood in the things of the Lord. But I was smarter than God, like a lot of people were. But God's so patient, isn't he? He's patient. I know he's patient. I know he's patient with you because he's been patient with me. We're all the same. But that's what he does. He's just so patient. And he looks and says, you were raised around this, Timothy. It's been under your nose all this time. You think you're going to find yourself way out there in Timbuktu? And God just brings us all the way back around. And we say, wow. And then you start to study it. And you start to learn. And you realize there's nothing in the world like what was right under my roof at home. I was raised with the scriptures. And he says, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Remember that whole environment, once again, is one of apostasy he's writing in. Paul doesn't talk with Timothy and says, well, you know, he's strong. Nobody could, with his background, could ever fall into this kind of stuff. No, he doesn't say that. Paul is zealously trying to guard God's calling upon this young man's life. He's not taking anything for granted. Timothy, stick with what changed your life. Stick with what changed your life. Stick with the gospel that you have seen change every person's life that has believed in it. In Lystra, in Derbe, in Antioch, in Iconium, everywhere you went with me. Now that's good counsel. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. My son Anthony, when he got out of high school, I don't know what's up with the Summer Hour boys, but every time we get out of high school, that's when we go and plant our wild oats and things. And as Anthony was running from the call of the Lord, of course, Lydia and I was praying. And we always fell back on this scripture. Anthony knows the truth. He knows what's right. And when the world beats him down like the world always does, sooner or later, oh, it might start off glamorous. You love the world for a minute, but just keep living in it. It'll begin to beat you down and beat you down and beat you down. And then you remember, you look up like the prodigal son did. I was living better. I was eating better at home. As tough as my dad was, he said, it was better at home. Have you guys ever heard of the Jesus Seminar? They met once a year, about 15 years ago. It's a big thing. And they all sit down, and they've got all their different color markers, and they're going to determine which lines or words or verses in the Bible that are truly inspired by God. Isn't that crazy? The problem with that is that makes them the authority over the word of God. And again, I've already told you, I took my licks with the Lord. And I'm not impressed, not with myself or any other human being in the world, in terms of trying to be God. And so for someone to come in and say, well, Jesus didn't really say that. You know, this verse really doesn't count because he only said it in one of the gospels. He didn't say it in all four of the gospels. That's how they would do it. How many times does he need to tell you something? That's what my answer to them is, before you take him serious. Remember the two great rules in the universe. there is a God and you're not him. He says it once, you jump. He says jump, you ask how high on the way up. That's how you should do it. That reminds me of Mr. Demings in my seventh grade class. You know, he'd walk through the hall and he'd come with his books and everything, and he'd be heading into the classroom. And he was a tall, thin man. He had this regal walk to him. And he'd look at us very oddly and he'd say, "Good morning, gentlemen." And I use the term loosely. What a backhanded compliment. But anyway, I mean, so how many times does God have to tell us something on that? That this book is settled for me, and it's a place of peace, and it's intended to be. And then just as the Holy Spirit declares here through Paul, all scriptures, the genealogies, the Psalms, the law, the New Testament, the gospel, Revelation, every single bit of it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is God breathed? I like that, ruach. God breathed it out. And because of that, in the understatement of the universe, but how else is he going to put it? He says, is profitable. All scripture is profitable. I mean, when God writes it, it's going to be profitable. What is it profitable for? For doctrine, for teaching. That's telling us what's right. It's profitable for reproof, telling us what's wrong. It's profitable for correction, how to get right. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Now you tell me how valuable those four things are. I mean, they're always, they're almost as valuable as the Pythagorean theory, aren't they? And so it's profitable in order that verse 17 says, the man of God, humankind, may be complete. That word complete, fully mature. No Christian can be mature apart from the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. And thus, any movement away from the word of God, you're going in dangerous territory. It's really insanity when you move away from the word of God, because what you're going to end up with on the long term is the polar opposite of what God is in his word. You will end up with a congregation of immature and carnal believers. It is through the word of God that a child of God is thoroughly equipped to now be effective in the call of God upon their lives. Maturity and fruitfulness, they go hand in hand. It's inseparable, intertwined with the teaching and the learning of the word of God. Stick with the word of God. When times get hard, really run, really dig in, really grab the word of God and see what God is saying to us. Once again, he's our father. He loves us. He's not going to tell us anything wrong. While we're listening to everyone else, and especially if they're unbelievers telling you things that'll take you farther away and away from the word of God, exactly where Satan wants us to be. Ride with the word of God, you guys. Stick with it. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Paul knows, once again, remember, he's in the Mamertine prison. He's standing in filth. And he's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Ride with the word of God, because it's our foundation, the truth, the ground and truth of the church is the word of God. Ride with it. It's very important. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know, but you do, when I had living water right at 2196 American Legion Road in Decatur, Georgia, where I grew up. I had living water all through the house. My mom and dad was believers. And I've told you before and before, they lived a life as a believer. But yet, I went out thinking something better was out there. And like the prodigal son, I came back home. Thank God I made it back home with my hat in my hand. And I said, you guys were right. All I need, all I ever needed is Jesus Christ. And I made it back home and I asked him to come into my life. And now the word of God and Jesus is cemented, is settled in my heart. No one can tell me there's another way. And there is another way. Exit Jesus Christ, step into hell. Those are the only two choices there is. Lord, thank you for showing us the way to your kingdom. And that is through Jesus Christ. And he loves us. I want you to understand, he loves us. He's never going to steer you wrong. Oh, it might seem difficulty. It might seem foggy, but continue to walk. Because Jesus is not a man that he should lie, the Son of Man that he should repent. He is God Almighty, and he loves his kids, and he knows you're down here and your need of things. And I guarantee you he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can depend on him. Once again, David has said, when my mother and father forsook me, God, you were there. And he will always be there. He will welcome us into eternal glory someday. If you continue to be steadfast, if you continue to walk with him. Oh, you might slip, you might fall, but get back up. Though the righteous man stumbles and falls seven times, the Holy Spirit lifts him up because he is a child of the King. And before you know it, everyone around you, if you're living a holy life, they may never tell you, but they're watching you. And they're saying something is different about that guy. Something is different about that girl. And then when they come and ask, that's when you, like Niagara Falls, you just begin to pour that living water on them that is Jesus Christ. He saved me. He delivered me. He makes me walk upright every day. He picks me up when I stumble and fall. And he never says a harsh word. Oh, he can get stern sometimes, but he's never said a harsh word to me. I love him, and I know you love him. This week, as we get ready to leave and go out, remember the price that he paid to give you eternal life. And there might be hard times in your life right now, but just continue to walk. Continue to have trust and faith in him. I guarantee he will bring you through. Now, this is the tough part. Even though that deliverance may come from a stoning, he is there and he will deliver us. And in Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Let's